accept Jesus as my Savior, you take him too. I took Jesus as my Savior, you take him too. I took Jesus as my Savior, you take him too. Way beyond the blue. Dear Lord, oh, dear Lord, oh, do remember me. Dear Lord, oh, dear Lord, oh, do remember me. Dear Lord, oh, dear Lord, oh, do remember me. Way beyond the blue. Dear Lord, oh, dear Lord, oh, do remember me. Dear Lord, oh, dear Lord, oh, do remember me. Dear Lord, oh, dear Lord, oh, do remember me. Way beyond the blue.
Amen. Kenley, wonderful job. Great job. All right, please open your Bible to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Let's stand together as we read God's word this morning, one verse of scripture. Galatians, chapter 5, verse 1. There the Bible says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Amen. Stand fast in the liberty wherein Christ hath set us free. Do not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Brother Larry, will you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you, Father, and we thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given us, Father. Father, we thank you for being here with us this morning, Father. Father, now as your word has been read, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you open our hearts and our minds up to your word, Lord, and just teach us what you'd have us to know. May your blessings be upon our brother James as he proclaims your word to us, Lord, and just be with us. Bless this day, bless this church, and bless your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. This is a great day to rejoice and to praise God for the fact that we are free people. Born into a land where we are able to worship God this morning, be able to pursue business, be able to have our dreams come true, be able to believe that we're going to be safe with our children and that we're not going to be in the night. The Gestapo is going to come break it in our homes and drag our preachers off so that they'll be hidden into prison somewhere and that little children are taken away from their moms and dads. We live in a nation that we ought to thank God every day of our life. But since we are so prone to forget that and so prone to enjoy the blessings that God has bountifully put upon us, it really is good that we have national days, that days of Thanksgiving, days of celebrating our independence. Someone told me that on Facebook that there was such great confusion among the population of what the 4th of July was celebrating. Isn't that amazing? And it really helps us to understand how ignorant much of our nation is about our own life. How they have lost track of where we are and where we've come from. And how there's such a now need that men and women would be raised up in our land to re-educate our people to the culture that we were born into and where America has come from. So I'm grateful today, just to give a testimony, that I'm grateful to live in this land. I believe we got more going for us than any other place on this world. Not another place would I want to be than where I am today. I don't think I could travel anywhere and have greater opportunities to preach, to minister, to work, to vacation, to do anything that I want to do with my life. We are free men and women. But here the Bible says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein God has made you to be free." And I believe beyond any doubt, beyond any dispute, beyond any kind of argument that could be put forth by any kind of person, that it, all men and women who live in this land ought to know that we have our liberties that have come from the hand of God. That he has been our Lord. And I know that there has been transgressions and movements among our leaders and among many people in our America, and many people have lost sight of that. But still, that is the absolute truth, and we can regain all of that back. All of that can be renewed back. So this morning, first of all, I want to share with you that beyond any doubt, America has a history that is not like any other nation on the face of the earth. Israel and America are closer together than any other nations in the world as far as a divine beginning. Without a doubt, Israel was begun by God. God said to Abraham, "You follow me, you do what I say, you go where I send you, and I will make you a great nation among all the nations, and every nation on this planet will be blessed because of you." And America is one of those nations that have been blessed because of Israel and because of what Israel brought forth in terms of this, but more importantly in terms of the Savior who died to save all this world and universe. And so America has a history that is totally unlike any other nation. I tried to do some research, and I could not find any other nation in any of their documents or any of their history that claim that their founders began their nation on the reason or basis that it was a God-ordained thing. England was just a conglomeration of fighting, of barbarians, and for many, many years in Britain and Germany and all those nations over there. They were from all kinds of tribes. Rome took over all of the known world at one time, and as it broke down, then these nations began to form out of the peoples and groups. But no nation anywhere that I'm aware of has the kind of history that America has. Let me just recount some of these things for you. Did you know that Columbus, who discovered America, believed that he was on a mission that God had given him to find lands that could be inhabited to the glory of God? Were you aware of that? That he himself was a great Christian and a prophet and really upheld the Bible, and that his major mission in life was to do that. And so here's a man who founded America or just discovered it, and he believed his mission was from God to find lands upon this earth that God could receive the glory from it, and later they would be colonized by Spain or England or Germany or whoever would colonize them. Now, that's a beginning that all of us are taught in history. Did you know also that in 1620, when the pilgrims came over on the Mayflower, some very interesting things there. You know why the pilgrims came. They were deeply religious Christians who were under great persecution from the Anglican church and culture of England in that day. As a matter of fact, they were so persecuted that they wanted to leave the country, but if you believe something differently than the Anglican church, the one that King James, I believe, was the presiding king at that time, said that you were under violation and disloyal to the throne. And so they were folks who finally came to the position that we know of this new country here. We've got to get to this place so that we can worship God in freedom. And they did the most amazing thing. They hired themselves a boat. They did not come at the expense of others. They came at their own expense, and under great persecutions did they get their trips together and finally get set on the Mayflower. One of the other ships that was with them tried unsuccessfully two or three times to go with them, but they had to turn back because the boat was leaking. And how many of you know you don't want to cross the Atlantic Ocean in a leaking boat? And they tried to fix it two or three. What was the name of that boat? Speed, something about speed. Swift or something, but anyway, it didn't make the trip. So they had to go back after traveling 300 miles across the Atlantic for the second or the third time and go back and unload everything off that ship and all of them crowd into the Mayflower to head back over toward the New World. 66 days on that ship they spent in crossing the Atlantic. It was under tremendous storms that happened during that time, and the seamen that a man, the Mayflower, were godless people, and the captain was not a Christian. And so one particular thing, we know these histories from the writing of William Bradford, who was on board the Mayflower and who later became elected as the first governor here of the new colony after they got here. But he wrote in his diaries and in his writings that there was one particular man on that boat who hated all the Christians, the pilgrims that were there. He would curse them often. And he would say things like, "I can't wait to throw your dead body off of the boat here. And then after many of you have died and I've thrown you all over here to the whales and so forth, then we'll take your goods when we get to the other side and enjoy them." And he cursed them and cursed them all throughout this journey. He said that he was such a rugged individual too, and a very muscular man. It made his threats all the more detestable to the pilgrims, and they feared him, and he was just a terrible man. Did you know that halfway through, this strong sailor contracted some kind of a disease and died of a terrible sickness right in the middle of the only one to die at this point? And they threw his dead body, emaciated from that sickness, overboard. And the curse that he put on them fell upon him. All of the pilgrims saw that to be the hand of God and a just retribution for what he had done and said to them, and God was guiding and directing those pilgrims at that time. Of the 66 of them, only one of them died, a young boy. When they were 3 days from land, he became very sick and died, and many of them were sick on the way over. But when they got there, not long before they landed, they came up with the Mayflower Compact, an agreement between themselves, a covenant that said what they were coming from. It begins with, "In the name of God, amen." That's how it began. And as it developed their reason for coming, it says so clearly in it, "For the glory of God and to be worshiped." That is the beginning of America. That was the colony that began, and they colonized themselves under King James, but to the glory of God and in the name of God, that they can worship God as they saw fit. That's how we began. That cannot be denied by anyone. I don't care what kind of scholar, how many degrees they have, what you read about our beginnings. That's the earliest beginning of America, but we're going to read about the development of America also. It is beyond any doubt that America came about in the name of God for the glory of God. Do you remember where nations began according to the oldest written document that we have, the Bible? They began where? At the Tower of Babylon. There they gathered together. And do you remember what they said as they built that tower so they can get along with God without God? They said, "We will make a name for ourselves." Do you remember that? That's what they said. "We'll make a name for ourselves." And God scattered those people into all the nations of this world. So all the nations of this world are built upon the name of men themselves. The only two nations that I'm aware of that do not have beginnings other than man himself is Israel and America. That's the two. And America began because these men said, because the one who discovered it said, "I am going out on a mission for God to find places for God so that God's word can be preached and taught in these other lands," Columbus. And the first colonization was by the pilgrims in 1620 who said, "We are coming to this great land that we might be able to worship God in the name of God and to the glory of God." Now, as we grew into our early years, we're very prosperous. God began to bless this nation right away. It was unbelievable how God blessed this nation. And they were very loyal to the king at that time. But as the nation began to grow and prosper, and they were totally dedicated to God, and as a matter of fact, we'll find out in some of the quotes that I've got to share with you, that the very earliest organization of America itself has to do with God. I mean, God is all throughout everything that's taking place. But as the nation finally got to a place, because they were not represented in the taxation. That was one of the big things. And also, they were not protected by, as they pushed their frontier out to settle lands, there were great massacres from the Indian tribes without real assistance or aid from Great Britain, who, and the king seemed to care little for that plight of trying to push out the boundaries of the early states and colonies. And so for a number of reasons, that our forefathers came to the place of believing that they needed to separate themselves from this nation that they had been tied to. And, of course, there's some very eloquent writings about in the Declaration of Independence and in the Constitution about there does come a time when there needs to be separation from other peoples. When a God-ordained way of life is being threatened and when there's situations that arise, it does become necessary at times for nations to disassociate themselves with other nations because of such threats that they have to their own livelihood. Anyway, that day came, and America began to reorganize itself, and I want to share with you some of the incidents surrounding that, some of the things that were said by our founding fathers. In the Declaration of Independence, this is written: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are endowed through evolution." No, excuse me. That's taught somewhere, though, that we are have not, we've made ourselves, we're not belonging to anyone. But no, they said and they thought that we are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights. What this means, that because there is a God, that when God created all of us, He gave us certain rights that we know came from God. Don't you feel that about your own life at times when your rights are threatened? Or when I know as Christian people, we can give up our rights on about a lot of things, but we can never give up our responsibilities before God. But we can give up our rights on a lot of things, but we know that we have God-given rights. And among those, it is said that we have the right to human happiness and the pursuit of that, and to be able to make our way in freedom, and then, of course, to worship God and to form our own beliefs about what we believe about the Bible and believe about God. And so in the very beginning, our Constitution said the reason our government exists is so that we can protect these rights that did not come from the government, but that came from God, our Creator, who gave us inalienable rights, rights that are inherent inside of us because we are His creation. You have a right to be successful in life. You have a right to pursue your happiness and joy. You have a right to have businesses and form those businesses and get back from those businesses what you need for your life and what can make your life good and happy. The Bible says there is nothing better than this, that a man would enjoy the fruit of what? His own labor. That he'd be able to labor and get back for himself and for his family the fruit of that. And so the harder you work, the more that you could get, or the more now the government can get. But anyway, we see that from the very beginning, our Constitution tells us that they believed in the Creator giving us our rights, and for us to have our rights. In order to have rights, you have to have responsibilities, and responsibilities to ensure that others are able to have their rights. Now, I've read from numbers of people who have said that George Washington was an atheist. Have you ever read that somewhere and heard them say that really he didn't believe in God and so forth? Well, let me just share some of the things that he said himself. The first president of our country, George Washington, on April the 13th, 1789, at his first inaugural address, said this: "My fervent supplication is to the Almighty Being who rules over the universe, who presides in the councils of nations, and whose providential aid can supply every human defect, that His benediction or His blessings may consecrate to the liberties and the happiness of the people of the United States, a government instituted by themselves for these purposes. We ought to be no less persuaded that the perpetuous smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained. In other words, what the Bible, what the Scriptures have given, says if we ignore that, then we can never keep what God has given us as our freedom. Do you know what the first thing that George Washington did with the Congress after his inaugural address? Does anybody know what his first thing to do was? It was on a Sunday. I'm not sure it was on a Sunday, but I believe it was, because the first thing he did was to lead every one of them to a two-hour worship service in a church that was just down the street. That's what George Washington did in his first, after his inaugural address. One of the first things that the Congress did was to purchase Bibles so that they would be distributed to all the public schools, you know, so that our people could be educated in the thing that they needed to know the most about in order for us to remain a free country, so that they would be grounded in the things that make a nation great, their morality, their sense of judgment and justice that's based on the laws of God. And so they financed that. Does this sound like a nation whose beginning discoverer, and for those who first colonized it, did what and wrote what I just shared with you and what the first president does? Does this sound like a nation that may have had any leanings toward the God of this universe? Well, of course. Well, let's read on to some of these. In 1788, James Madison, whom I also heard that was an atheist at one point. Somebody told me that years ago. He was the architect of our Constitution and the fourth president of the United States. And here's a quote from him. "We have staked the whole future of American civilization upon the power of government. We have staked the whole future of American civilization not upon the power of government, but far from it. We have staked the future upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves and to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God." The fourth president of the United States said, "We're not basing our future as a nation on the government to govern us, but for us to govern ourselves based on the Ten Commandments of God." These are the same commandments that are now being thrown out of our land. And it's no surprise that when they were thrown out of our schools and not allowed to be studied, that our schools and children have the kind of problems that they have today. I remember when I was working at the college at Williams Baptist College, and now I was talking with an African student, and I said, his name was O.K. Chuka Ire Chuka. We called him O.K. for short. And I said, "O.K., what was your favorite study in going through school?" He said, all the way from the first grade through the my senior years was the Bible, was my favorite course. I said, "No, I don't mean your favorite book to read, but your curriculum of study." He said, "That's what I mean." And I said, "You studied the Bible in grade school?" And he said, "Oh, every year I took Bible all the way through." Imagine how educated our children would be about the Scriptures and morality and what kind of lives they would have if their favorite courses at school was the Bible, like O.K. Chuka, Ire Chuka's was, all the way through. See, that's the course I really love to study in the public schools. And there was a time when that was our earliest readers. The McGuffey, is that what they were called? The McGuffey readers were all stories about God and about the Bible and about Scriptures that our children learned to read in the first and second grades. Bible stories was what they were being taught and read in the schools. And so Madison says, we can't govern ourselves. We can't be a people if we don't maintain an understanding and a love for the Ten Commandments. If you were to go out and ask just people on the street, "Can you name me three of the Ten Commandments?" do you think they would be able to do it? I doubt it. I seriously doubt it. And I doubt that most churches, if we're asked, people were asked, Can you quote the Ten Commandments? Most people in the churches themselves would not be able to quote all 10 of them. They might get 8 of them or 5 of them or 4 of them. And you can just ask yourself, how many of them do I know? Well, how is it that we have gotten so far away from the law of God that these things are not all just in our memories, like Adrian said about our children? We want them to have these scriptures as understandings in their earliest days so that they'll know them all the days of their life. When our men have gone over and fought wars for us, the ones who've done the very best were who had these memorized in their hearts and minds. The ones who became POWs in foreign prisoner war camps. The ones who made it through and became leaders and helped the others were the ones who knew what the Bible said and had memorized what the scriptures have said. Without a doubt, read about them. They're there. Those stories are there. And at night, sometimes when I have fears or anxieties that might try to creep into my mind about my children or grandchildren, about myself or Carolyn, the thing that I always do in my own mind is rehearse what God has said in the Bible. And I'll go back to sleep quoting the verses in my heart and mind and find the peace and tranquility coming, because man is not meant to live alone without God's, food only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, God intended that we would live. In other words, we can't really live and be the people that we should be without this being our main source to sustain us. And so our presidents, our early presidents, they understood that. They financed Bibles for the schools. They said, as one president after the other was elected, they made statements like Madison did. Now, you know, there may be a few, I think, Tom, do you remember how many of the writers of the Constitution were professing Christians? I think there were only, it seems like 50 out of the 55, something like that. I mean, most all of them. Benjamin Franklin wasn't a Christian, but he sure believed in the things of God and the truths that were in the scriptures, and he wanted things to be that way. All right, here's some other people that made great statements. John Quincy Adams. I'm trying to go here historically in years. Back in 1821, he said this about the American Revolution. The highest glory of the American Revolution was this. It connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity. In other words, they were saying that the best way to have a nation and for that nation to exist and to be sustained is for the people who are running that nation to believe in the principles that are in the Bible. Not that the church would rule the state, nor that the state would rule the church, but that the men who were leading us were men who understood that our nation needed to stay rooted to what is taught in these scriptures, because this book is the foundation of the greatest law that can be written, because it is the law of God. Then, later, in 18, John Quincy Adams went on to say, later, from the day of the Declaration, they, that is the American people, were bound by the laws of God, which they all, and by the laws of the gospel, which they nearly all acknowledged as the rules of their conduct. So he was saying later that almost all of these people that were involved in the founding of our nation and had been for the last 75 years until he became president, that they were all bound by the laws of God and the conduct that comes from preaching the gospel. He said that's a part of what we all believe. Then let's move on to a little bit later time. In 1845, President Andrew Jackson said, "The Bible is the rock upon which our republic stands." Abraham Lincoln in 1861, as he was bidding his farewell in Springfield, Illinois, said this, "Unless the great God that assisted Washington shall be with me and aid me, I must fail. But if the same omniscient mind and mighty arm that directed and protected him shall guide and support me, I shall not fail. Let us pray that the God of our fathers may not forsake us now." Does that sound like America was strong in their belief for following God? Absolutely. In 1861. We move on from that point. Lincoln also made this statement in regards to this great book, the Bible: it's the best gift God's given to men. Now we're in 1931. In the United States Congress, that we adopted the Star Spangled Banner as our national anthem. I love this fourth stanza. Praise the power that hath made us and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause it is just. And this be our motto, in God is our trust. Well, we wrote that motto on our money. And for so many years, that's been written on our money. In God, God is our trust. Can it be denied by anybody with all just what I've read to you? I mean, there are hundreds and hundreds of more statements, even far better than these, that declare that America had its beginning with God, with living for God, having God form our nation, having God move us where we are. But there begins to be a movement somewhere. Eisenhower, I believe it was, Eisenhower was saved during his term as president. Were you aware of that? In the 50s, I think. And he was baptized. So as far back as that time, America was well pleased with leaders who were God-fearing men, admired them. But from around 1960 and upwards, we have begun to have severe moves away from God. There's no doubt that America began with God, and it's beyond any doubt that our nation is in the process now of forgetting God by decisions of men and women who care not for Him or for the eternal truths that have guided our nation in all the past. The recent ruling by the Supreme Court is just one more of those type of decisions where men had forgotten God, and had forgotten that it was God who not only formed us, but God who instituted the nations, and God who instituted the institution of marriage. And so here we are, moved a little bit further away. But what I wanted to share with you, I don't have to really convince you that we've moved away from America. I was looking on the net at the abortion counter that counts the abortions as they're being occurring and calculated. You can look at it. 58 million abortions since the decision was made that this is legal to take the life of your baby. There was a man a few years ago who, when his baby was born, I don't really remember this taking place, but I just read it, and maybe some of you will, who, when the baby was put in his hands, he dashed it to the floor, killing it immediately. And that man, of course, was sentenced and maybe died for what he did. But if they'd only taken the baby's life a few weeks before that, he would have been freed, would have not been convicted of anything if they would have done that, if they would have had an abortion. Somehow we've gotten in our heads and minds that the taking of these innocent lives, we've forgotten that God is the one who gives life. And the Bible says, these six things does the Lord hate, and yea, seven are an abomination to Him: a lying tongue, a proud look, and hands. Can you finish this? That shed innocent blood. And what could be more innocent than the 58 million children that never got to see the light of day because their parents or someone deemed that their life would be an inconvenience for them. And so their lives were taken, a life that was given by God. You know, these things are difficult for us to understand, we that who have the value system that I believe that you have, I believe that I have, but our nation has forgotten God. It's forgetting God. I'm not ready to say our nation has forgotten God, because I have not forgotten God. Have you? No, you haven't. There are millions, tens of millions of churches, and they're basically like our church, small churches scattered out over America. You would stand up, they would believe the same thing you do. They have not forgotten God. But leaders have forgotten God. And leaders are forgetting God and trying to move the populace, and an uneducated populace about the things of God is going to believe whatever they say and not even check out history themselves to read what is there for all of us to read about and come up to our own conclusions. So we have got to educate. The church has got to educate people in Walmart because they won't go to a classroom where the Bible is taught. They can't. We got to educate them at the bank when we're talking to people. We got to tell them what we know is true about our nation, about our God, and about the Bible and where we came from. There has to be a fire begin to burn in the hearts of the people of God to change this land. And I don't like, and how could anybody like the way that we're going? The Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The Bible says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that do what? That forget God. So we need to have a revival that's wide sweeping. America, without a doubt, started with the initiation of God himself. America, without a doubt, is forgetting God in the direction that our leaders are taking us. We need to elect a Christian man that believes what the Bible says needs to be the next president of the United States. And a man who can help restore. Let me tell you, when people of courage stand out, many people run and begin to support. But we need to pray for God to give us leaders and cry out to him to do that. Because America can turn back to God. And many people have never left God in America. Many people are still serving God and loving God and have never left him. But many, I don't even know where the number is now. I used to think that a great majority of people believed in the things of God and just didn't say, because most Christians are peace-loving people who don't want to cause difficulties and problems. And they think it's better maybe not to, but it is not better to let wrong reign over that which is right. Amen. Thank you. We can turn back to God, and all of us know exactly how to do it. If my people, you help me with this, who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then I will hear from heaven, and I'll heal their land. That was true 2,500 years ago when God gave those words to Solomon. They were true when Solomon's nation, after they left God, turned back to God. And they left God and turned back to God and left God and turned back to God all throughout their history. And every time they cried out to God and turned back to God, that passage became reality, and God healed their land and gave them a good king and gave them good people to lead them. And when they turned away from God, the cause and effect, truth of God's word cannot be changed. And then it was true in the first renewal when our nation had turned away from God earlier, when alcohol reigned supreme across our nation. And in those early years, in the 1700s, after just 50, 75 years of prosperity, there was so much prosperity that the Bible says that many times half of cities would be drunk with alcohol and turning away from God. And then a renewal came, and then everything was restored. And then 100 years later, the same thing happened again. And then the second renewal came, and America turned back to God. And America has been sustained by God because of men and women who turned back to God. We're at a time now, you know, when things are the worst, that's when God is always at his best. When things look like they couldn't be darker, that's just before the dawn comes. And so we need to think in these dark days, and I know Christ can come back before I stop preaching today, and I pray that he would, but he may not come back for a season. It may be longer than some of us suspect that he delays, but we don't need to delay. We need to be watching for his coming, fulfilling these five laws of renewal and revival in our own hearts and lives, and help our church to lead other places to do that too. Let's bow our heads together. Let God speak to you today as we close this time. If My people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. God says, I will act. All you have to do in your life to see that happen personally is to do those five things. To cry out to God, to humble yourself, to pray, to seek the face of God, and God will bring renewal to you. And He'll bring renewal to your family. And I really believe that our church is, I believe the fires of renewal are burning in our church now. I believe that there are people who love God with their whole heart right now. I see people making sacrifices. I see people doing things that say to me as a pastor, that brother loves God. That sister really loves God. And I see the fires of God in our church burning at a low, but they're there. And we can erupt into a great flame. Let's ask God to stir us up and do that. I don't know. I want to just end this. I would like several people just to pray a prayer who feel led to. Raise your hand first if you would lead us in a prayer of just personal renewal and the renewal of our church and our nation. Would you lift your hand and let me recognize you if you'd pray a prayer like that? I know there are three or four of you that should pray that, men or women. Okay, Brother John.
And Lord, throughout the years, we have developed branches that are sick, and they're dying. And Lord, we need those branches pruned. But You're the master gardener, yes. Lord, and we need this country's branches that are sick and dying. We need them pruned, Lord, so that the healthy ones can invigorate yes. each other and renew this land to be the shining light that You wanted it to be. In Jesus' name we ask.
Thank you.
Amen.
John, amen. Somebody else raise your hand. Help me look and so I don't overlook. Amen. Sister Linda's going to do this. If my people will humble themselves and pray, that's what I'm asking us to do right now.
Father God, I just want to repent for myself and for other people that back in the 60s when all this started going haywire, I was one of those people that didn't regard an unborn baby as a real being. And I ask You to forgive me yes. of that. Lord, every life has meaning to
Amen.
You. You created us and knew us before we were even come together in a male and a
yes,
female.
Amen.
And Lord, I just ask You to forgive us for our sins, for turning away from You, for taking light, for being worldly and not being godly. Lord, help us to turn our hearts back to You because Your ways are good
yes.
and they are right and they are truth. Lord, show us truth, not
yes,
man's
amen.
Truth, but
Thank
Your
God.
Truth out of Your word. That, Lord, we can take back this godly nation to be a godly nation.
Amen.
That we would want to,
Amen.
Lord, help us to know Your word, to read Your word, to love Your word, because that's what it's all based on. And Lord, I ask that You get the word of God back into our public schools.
Yes.
Raise up teachers
Lord,
that are
that.
Godly
Amen.
And will stand up against the wrong that the minority is wanting us
yes.
to teach our children. Lord, they're now wanting to teach homosexuality, all of this stuff in our schools,
yes,
that it's
God,
right
Lord,
and it's wrong, Lord. So get us back, Lord, to know the real truth, which is the truth of Your word.
Amen.
And we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Linda. Who else will lead us in prayer? I'm hoping for a few more.
Lord, I want to thank You for the Christian leaders that we do have.
Yes, Jesus.
I want You to just bless them, Lord.
Yes.
Give them boldness. Give them knowledge to fight the word battles that have to be done in the Senate and the House and
yes.
the government. Just bless them this day. Help
yes.
others to see that they are honorable and that they want to be in that group.
Yes.
We thank you, Lord, for them in Jesus' name.
Thank you. Amen. I really believe God is working in this morning.
Dear Heavenly Father, I pray this prayer for myself, but maybe for others as well, Lord. I pray that you would forgive me for having a spirit of anger towards other people. And I pray that you would give me a right word, a right answer, Father, that's out of your word. God, it just seems like it's becoming so easy to become angry when we see so much that's so many people that's turned against you, Father. So please help me to have the spirit that Jesus had. He was able to ask a question that would just confound others. Lord, he had a wisdom that was beyond anything that we have, but give me a little bit of that so that I can answer appropriately, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Father, I just 2 weeks saw a spark that ignited a new movement, kind of, in our country, Father, where during a prayer meeting, Father, that so many were murdered. And one of the children of the victims said that she could forgive him and that love always trumps hate. And Father, I just pray that this is a catalyst that's going to start a movement now to where all the racial lines will be broken.
Yes, and God grant.
And Father, we know what Jesus said, that he was going to give us a new commandment to love one another.
Amen.
Father. And I just pray that this new love of forgiveness is going to just expand throughout our whole country, Father. And throughout the world, Father, because there's such a hate going on throughout this world, Father. And for all this, we're going to give you that thanks and praise.
Amen. 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 You know, we're set free to set others free. And if there's any here who have a spirit of contrition about praying for the lack of witnessing, and pray that all of us would be raised up to be greater witnesses, and it's in your heart to do that, then consider leading us in a prayer like that. Right now, Brother Max is going to lead us in a prayer.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Father, for being our God. And Lord, one of your verses that comes to my heart is that my people perish because of a lack of knowledge. And your word's talking about the truth, and the truth is your word. So our country has a lack of knowledge of who you are and who we are in you. So, Lord, I believe that for you to, you can do it any way you want to.
Yes.
But we, the people, need to change our school system from kindergarten all the way up.
That's right.
To where it's God-centered.
Yes.
And not socialistically and man-centered. So, Lord, that's my prayer today, is that we can start over with the little ones. And through your power of the Holy Spirit, we will see a change if we do it in the right process and have a real knowledge of who you are. In Jesus' name, I pray.
Amen. Stan Ballard told me that someone in his church came up to him and said, God has laid it on my heart. I want to see the Bible put back into school. I'm going to dedicate the rest of my life to try to get that happen. That's the prayer that Max just prayed. I hope that there'll be someone else who'll lead us in prayer about witnessing, that's on your heart this morning. But I want to pause here just for a second to give a gospel invitation. If you're here today and you've never really trusted God, trusted Jesus Christ, as Jesus himself said, there's not another name given under heaven whereby men might be saved. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He said he had come, if the Son of Man's lifted up, that he would draw men to him. He was talking about his death on the cross being lifted up. Even if you don't understand it, Jesus died for you and paid a price for your sin. And he was not put to death by the Romans. He was put to death by God himself for our sakes. He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world for our sins. And if you would put your faith in that
and make Jesus the boss of your life, you can be saved today by praying this prayer. Dear Lord, I really want you in my life. I'm turning to you. I'm repenting. I'm putting my faith in what Jesus has done, and I'm making him the boss of my life. Save me today. If that's in your heart, would you lift your hand up and hold it up high for just a minute? Is anyone praying that prayer today? And I know I use this every Sunday, and perhaps everyone has done that before, but if you have it, please pray that prayer to God. Now we want to end our service. Is there anyone who feels led to pray this prayer of renewal, of witnessing for our lives and for our nation? Is that prayer on anyone's heart?
Father, we do thank you for today, and we thank you for this message that we've heard, that our hearts can be renewed, that we have a renewed love for our country. But Father, I want to piggyback on what Tanya said about the anger. Father, you say we can be angry and sin not, and you teach us to hate the sin, but to love the sinner. And I confess, Father, I have trouble separating the two. So, Father, I feel like I could be a stronger witness if I could take a stronger stance about what I believe is right and separate my love for the person and my hate for the sin. So, Father, teach me, give me discernment, and give me, as Tanya prayed, the words to say that would pierce their hearts for you.
Amen.
Father, I want to be a stronger witness. Amen. I want to be the teacher that stands in front of the classroom and represents you. Father, I want every word that I say to mean something for you.
Amen.
So, Father, again, I ask for discernment so that people will know that I love them, that you love them through me, but that we detest the sin. And I pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Who was the other person whose hand was raised?
Father God, your word tells us that. How will they know if we don't tell? And you instructed us all when you left this earth that we're all to go and tell. It's not our responsibility to respond for them. It's our responsibility to tell them. And then you can take over from there, Father God. And I just ask, as others have said, give us the words as your people. Give them ears to hear the words that you say through us.
Yes.
But God, just forgive me. I have the same problem with the anger. And I'm afraid I don't, I sin when I get angry. God, forgive me. But I ask for your words. And just help me be mindful, God, that you will also tell me when to be quiet.
Yes.
Just help me have ears to hear from you when to speak and not to speak. And God, again, just help us to understand where to plant the seed. And you'll take it from there. And God, I just thank you. I thank you. In your son's name we pray.
Amen. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, so you are God's people. And I want us to end this our service this way today. I'd like for husbands and wives to join their hands together and one of you to lead in a prayer just there as be the last thing that happens in this service. And if you're not by your spouse, just one of you, are both of you that are sitting there next to each other, each of you pray or one of you pray to end this service and pray whatever's in your heart based on what you've heard today. Because if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, God says, I'll hear, I will do some things. So after you've prayed, this is the benediction, and you'll close it by you praying with someone there close to you. Amen. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, I
do pray, God, that you cause a fire to burn in our church family and our lives. And help me, Lord, really turn to you in leadership, spiritually for our church family and for our family in Jesus' name.